Turning over to Ephesians chapter 6, there we'll read from verse 10 through verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come as those who realize that we don't always hunger as much as we ought for the feast of your word. And so this morning, as we approach your word, we ask that you would create in us, by your Spirit, a hunger to hear the voice of our Savior Jesus, to hear what he would teach us and instruct us, to hear how he might correct us and then direct us into the good ways for our good and for your glory. And so, O Lord, send your Spirit now to open our hearts, to embrace all that you will give to us from your word. Help us understand it, to love it, and by your Spirit to be empowered to follow and obey it for your glory. And Father, I do ask as well that you would grant to me as your servant this morning clarity of thought and of speech, so that the words I speak, Lord, will clearly deliver your message to your people for your glory and for their good. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are in Ephesians chapter 6. We are literally on the home stretch here, we'll be focusing on verses 10 to 17 this morning, and then we'll look at 18 through 20 next week, and finally the week after we'll wrap up with verses 21 through 24. Before we transition to a couple of weeks of a short Advent series. And then, Lord willing, starting in middle of January, I'll be on vacation the first couple of weeks, but starting in the middle of January, our new series of sermons will be on the theme of the attributes of God. I'll give you the title of the series and all that in the next couple of weeks, but that's what we'll be focusing on for January and the first a couple of months of the new year. But this morning we're continuing in Ephesians and looking at chapter 6, 10 to 17. Well, the Apostle Paul started off this letter to the church in first century Ephesus with chapter after chapter of good news. He wrote about God's love for them. He told them about Christ's redeeming work. He described and declared the lavishness of God's grace, the eternal hope that God gives us in Christ. And he told us about the Holy Spirit whom God had given us to assure us as the guarantee of all of God's promises, that we would know and be comforted that God would bring to pass all the blessings and the marvels and the wonders that He had promised. After that rousing start, Paul sort of wrapped that initial section off with a prayer that every Ephesian Christian would know Christ's love in their daily experience. A prayer that is for you and me too, that we too would experience that love of Christ every day. And then as Paul expressed the words of that prayer at the end of chapter 3, he began his transition into 4 and the section that runs through the first half of chapter 6. And there, he turned from telling us about the marvels and the glories and the blessing and the grace and the beauty of Christ and of God and of the gospel and of the Spirit. He turned to articulating for us how we, as the recipients of God's love and grace, ought to live our lives in response to God's goodness. And so he laid out the weight of Christian living and responsibility. All the ways of life, the things we're to believe, the behaviors we're to engage in. And as he laid those out, it's so easy for the first century Christians and us today, even when Paul would remind us that we're not alone in living that out, it's so easy for us to feel that it is a daunting task to live in a manner worthy of being a follower of Christ. Even after all the description of grace, all the forgiveness of God, the lavishness of what we have in Christ, when Paul turns to the exhortations of Christian living, and we focus our attention there, it's almost inescapable that we might begin to feel a burden. Oh Lord, how often our lusts and passions and greed and unrighteousness seem to overpower us. How often our tempers flare while our love and respect for our wives and our husbands wanes. Our love and care for our children and others for whom we're responsible falters. How, O Lord, are we to live out our faith to honor you? How can we heed the exhortations that Paul has given us in chapters 4 and 5 and 6? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you felt that way as we covered those chapters in Ephesians. Do you ever struggle with consistently living out your Christian faith? And when we're honest with ourselves, all of us will answer yes to those questions. Well, praise be to God that as Paul enters now literally the home stretch of the letter, he's bringing it to its conclusion. He returns to themes to encourage and assure you and me that we can live as we are called to live, that we can think holy thoughts and behave justly and righteously. You see, Paul, in this home stretch, as he gives kind of like a general standing before his troops on the battlefield, giving them that pep talk before they enter the fight, Paul here reveals to us the secret of standing firm in the faith. But it's actually not really a secret. He's reminding us and accentuating for us the truth that God Himself provides the power and the strength and the tools so that we can stand firm and live out our faith in Christ. That burden that we might feel if we focused exclusively on exhortations and what we're supposed to do, He gives us the tools to see that that is not a weight, that we do not carry it alone. It's not a burden, but we can do it. You see, Christian living, together with persevering in the faith, is empowered by and is given to us as a gift of God's grace in Christ. That's the heart of what Paul is going to hammer home here in this section of Ephesians 6. Paul understands our temptations. He knows the trials we encounter. He understands the struggles that we all go through. Because he's just like us, or he was just like us. He himself battled that remaining sin in his life. Something he described for us is that battle with the flesh in Romans 7, for example. And that's the very same battle that we see in our hearts and in our lives when we look back over Ephesians 4 through 6 and we discover how we blow it repeatedly. We see what we're called to there and we know we don't live up to it. Now, while Paul's encouragement in the second part of chapter 6 will address that battle, he also highlights a related struggle in verses 11 and 12. A struggle and a strife with superhuman powers. You see, the reason we need God's own power, His own armor to stand firm, to persevere, is that we are under attack by Satan and his sympathizers, by the devil and his demons. We're not only battling ourselves, but we have a foe who is out there bringing his full force and power against us. One of the greatest creatures of God, powerful, intelligent, capable, Satan turned away from God to become his greatest enemy. And he uses all of that power and intelligence in cunning ways, scheming to attack you who are Christ's followers, individually as well as the church as a whole. For we do not wrestle, Paul writes, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 12. You see, it's no wonder that Paul starts this section in verse 10 telling us to find strength to stand in the Lord, in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 10. You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't say here, now listen up, everything I have been detailing for you in chapters 4 through 6, I want you now to dig deep, look deep inside of you, and find the strength to live it out. How many of you would stay here if that was the message? Don't answer that question. I'd be the first one to leave. Because we would be hopeless. We can't do it. It's not possible. That's why Paul, as he writes this part of his letter, he's not saying, hey, go find your own armor. Go check out what you got in your closet and put it on so you can do this battle. No, Paul urges our brothers and sisters in first century Ephesus, and he urges you and me today, be strong in the Lord. Find your strength in Christ. The power is in the strength of His might, not yours and not mine. We have a living illustration of this in King David's life. If you are familiar with the story or you remember it, King Saul, before David had become king, Saul was pursuing him. He wanted to kill him. He knew that God had determined David was going to take his place. And so for a time, David actually lived under the authority of their arch enemies, the Philistines, under a ruler by the name of Achish. And one day, the Philistines were going up to do battle against Israel. And David followed his leader, Achish, and went to engage in the battle. But the other Philistine rulers, they would have no part of it. They're going, you got to be kidding. David, who was killing us before, you really think he's going to go into this battle with his men and not turn on us? Send him home. I don't know if they were right or not, but it is hard to imagine David willingly butchering his fellow Israelites and Judeans and so on. Well, they send David back home. Well, David and his men, as they went to do battle, had left their wives and children and all their possessions back in the town called Ziklag. When they got back to Ziklag, David and his men discovered that the Amalekites had come. They had kidnapped the women and the children. They had stolen all the other possessions that they had, and they had taken them away. How would you feel if that was you? Can you just imagine what it's like? The ache, the fear, the anger. And David's men begin talking about a mutiny. They're talking about picking up rocks to stone him and to kill him. And Samuel in 1 Samuel 30 tells us, David, verse 6, David, hearing all of this, was deeply distressed. You can only imagine what that would have been like. Then he tells us something else. How did David handle the situation? How did he deal with this deepest of troubles? In that same verse, Samuel gives us the answer. What did David do in his distress? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He didn't look deep inside. He didn't look to his friends. He didn't look to his generals. He did what we all need to do. He went to the Lord in prayer. He reflected on God's promises. And it was in the Lord that David found strength to face his men and to continue as their leader to get them to follow him to pursue the Amalekites and to take back their wives and children. You see, in this worst of worst situations, David knew that the only power to make it through was found in God himself. He's a model for us of what it means to put on the full armor of God, to find our strength in Christ. That's Paul's message here in Ephesians 6. When you see your own flaws, when you discover over and over again all of your own shortcomings, and on top of that, when you recognize and realize the onslaught of the supernatural forces that want to drive you away from Christ, at that moment, run to Christ. Flee to Him. Sprint at full speed. Go to Jesus, because that's where you find the strength. That's where the armor is to be able to stand firm. He will assure you of forgiveness. And He'll remind you that you belong to Him. And He'll show you how to stand against all of the attacks coming your way. He's made the promise that there is no temptation that has overtaken you that's not common to humans. And that He is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. But with that temptation, He will provide the way of escape so that you can endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul uses here in Ephesians 6 the analogy and the imagery of armor and armaments to fill out some of the details of how we stand firm. But before we spend a little time touching on each of those tools, I want to step back and say something about the big picture here. Paul is saying to you and me, put on God's armor to be ready for battle. Now, what do you think of immediately when you think about putting armor on and taking up a sword and shield and so on? Well, all right, obviously you're thinking about battle, but what is it about the battle that we usually focus on? We think about, hey, I'm getting ready to go with the armies and I'm going to fight and we're going to pursue the enemy. We're going to get them and we're going to destroy them and so on and so forth. Our focus is on going on the attack. But Paul's exhortation actually is not about pursuit and attack. It's about standing firm by taking up a kind of defensive posture. If you're familiar with World War II history at all, you might know about the battle in Bastogne in Belgium. This is where the 101st Airborne had to dig in and hold the ground. The Nazi artillery was blasting away at them. They were surrounded. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. They had little food. At one point, I think they were all down to literally one round of ammunition each. And it was December. The army hadn't gotten winter clothing to them. They had to live out of doors as the snow was piling up. But the orders they were given were, hold the line. That was it, plain and simple. Hold the line. Well, similarly, you see, the Apostle Paul says to you and me over and over in this passage, hold your ground, stand firm, hold the line. He's not telling us here that we're to go out into battle on the attack. In this case, he's telling us to stand firm right where we are. Verse 11, you're given this armor that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, he says it's given to you so that you will be able to withstand. And then again in verse 13, he says, having done all, to stand firm. And then verse 14, stand therefore. This is the language of holding your ground. It's not the language of going on the attack. The reason is this: the Lord Jesus Christ already has won the victory. He has fought the war and finished the work. Our job is to stand, to remain steadfast in what He has already accomplished. In John 16, Jesus says to the disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's the victory. It's Christ. It's what He did as He lived, as He died, and as He rose again victorious over sin and death and the grave and the devil and all evil. Like the 101st held the line, so we hold the line as the devil attacks with all his firepower. But unlike the 101st in Bastogne, we are fully supplied. Our King, the Lord Jesus, has provided all the weapons and armor and provisions that we need. And so Paul says, when Satan's onslaught comes with deception and lies, when he seeks to confuse, to mislead, and to trick us, you and I, we can resist and hold our ground because we have, verse 14, the belt of truth. In chapter 4, verses 11 to 15, Paul enumerated the word ministries that Christ gifted to his church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he explains that all of these were given to teach us the truth and to equip us to discern truth from error. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Those word ministries were given to equip us so that we wouldn't be tossed everywhere. Rather, he says, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That truth is part of God's own armor, and we put it on as we receive it embrace it, imbibe it through the Word of God, not only by reading it for ourselves, but especially as it's proclaimed and taught to us by Christ's servants. And so Paul says, take up the full armor of God, put on that belt of truth, the truth of God's Word, of what He teaches, of what He reveals. But to empower us to stand firm, the Lord Jesus also gives us His breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. You see, the devil and our own flesh so often seek to deceive us in at least two ways. The first is he tries to convince us that we are good enough, that we can deserve God's blessing, that we deserve every good thing from God's hand, including an eternity in His presence. I mean, just think about all the surveys we have seen and heard. If you go out into our nation and you ask people, why should God let you into heaven? What are the kinds of things we often hear? And maybe we've said them ourselves and thought them ourselves. Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I'm not a swindler. I'm pretty good. You know, I'm not perfect, but I try to be good. So why wouldn't God want me? We think that our own righteousness can ever be good enough for us to stand in the presence of God. To that, Paul says, you need this breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Satan will try to deceive you to believing that you in yourself have what you need. Paul says, no, you need the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Your own will never be good enough. For you are saved by grace through faith. And all of that salvation, faith included, is God's gift to you in Christ, Ephesians 2:8. And so if you're ever tempted to think that you're good enough, remember that Paul says, take up the full armor, including that breastplate of righteousness that is from Christ. On the other hand, how many times has Satan, together with your own flesh, tried to make you doubt your security in Christ? Look, man, you just sinned again. Look at what you just said. Look at what you just thought. Look at how angry you just became. Look at the thoughts that flitted through your mind and those words that you spoke full of ugliness. You can't possibly be saved. How can you possibly even call yourself a Christian? How many times have you accused yourself that way? How many times has Satan come attacking you in that form? Paul responds, put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Wrap yourself with Him. It's not your righteousness. This is true. You and I, we can't live up to it. But Paul says, you who have believed in the Lord Jesus, His righteousness already is counted as yours. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul hammers that point home in other places like Romans 5, where he tells us by the act of one, the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus, we are given the gift of righteousness. And Christ gives you His very own righteousness. We read from Isaiah 59 earlier, verse 17, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. That's the background for Paul's imagery. That righteousness is God's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. And Paul says, that's what you have in Christ. It is yours. Wear it and take comfort in it and be assured in it. Christ has equipped you so that you will not trust your own righteousness, but also so that you will not doubt that you are righteous in the eyes of God because Christ has granted to you his righteousness. Paul adds to that that you have as shoes, as the soldier's boots, the gospel of peace, verse 16. Romans 5:1, Paul has said, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can both rest secure in the comfort of God's grace to you. No matter how often Satan says, oh, you're still God's enemy, you're able to say, no, I've been given the gospel of peace. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can rest secure in the comfort of God's grace to you, and you can extend that grace to others. You see, that gospel of peace is not meant for you and me to keep to ourselves, but to share with all who are around us. That good news of His peace enables us also to reconcile with one another, even as we invite others to be reconciled to God. One of the themes that Paul addressed earlier in Ephesians was the theme of unity, that we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And what he's saying here is this: God, in Christ, in His gospel of peace, which He has given to you, He has brought to you the power to have that peace with Him as well as with one another, and to invite others to enjoy and experience the peace of reconciliation with God. Satan will seek to rattle your peace, to disturb it, to take it away from you. He'll use his might to stir up conflict and strife. Paul says, hold the line. You have the gospel of Christ. You can stand firm, not because of your power, but because you've been given the gospel of peace. In every circumstance of life, in all the various trials and temptations, at all times, Paul adds, remember that your key defensive weapon is the shield of faith. Verse 18. The term Paul uses for a shield is the word that was used to refer to the large shield used by Roman soldiers. They had two different ones. They had the small one and the big one. This big one was made of wood, wooden planks. It was covered with canvas and with leather, and then it had a metal, a strap or some sort in the top and the bottom, probably part of what helped to hold it all together. And maybe you've heard this before. Anytime they were going to go into battle, first thing they did was they soaked those shields in water. Now, mind you, back then they were about my height, little guys. So you can just imagine what strength they needed to lift that shield, not to mention the sword and all the other equipment that was on their body for battle. Paul says, take up that shield of faith that is soaked in water. Because what would happen is the enemy would fire off their arrows, fling them across the field, and have lit them on fire. Paul says, when Satan shoots his fiery arrows at you and me, our key defense is continuing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that He will bring you and me out one way or another. Because ultimately, He Himself is our shield, Psalm 28:7. You will encounter woes and troubles that you never imagined. They're going to come at you from the most unexpected angles and the most inconvenient times. Just think of what we've been dealing with for the last 20 months with COVID. They'll hurt. They'll be confusing. They'll cause suffering. That's when you and I most need this shield of faith. By continuing to trust the Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, no matter what Satan throws our way, by trusting our Savior, those fire-lit arrows will simply thunk into the shield of faith, and immediately the fire will fizzle. the Lord will put it out as we trust in Him. Don't dig deep. Don't try to do it in your own strength and power. Look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. Trust Him. He will bring you through. Finally, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation, grip it, grasp it tightly, put it on your head to protect that part of your body, because Christ has given you salvation full and free. This is part of the armament that God Himself, Isaiah 59, put on as He went to do battle. And Paul says also, grasp the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're to use the Word of the Spirit to fend off the lies and the attacks of Satan. Remember what I said, this is a defensive posture. He's not sending us to go on the attack. He's teaching us how to defend against the attack. As each blow comes, use the Word of God to block it. Just think of Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. The devil said, command these stones to become bread. Jesus responded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil said, throw yourself from the top of the temple. He'll give His angels charge concerning you so that you don't stumble and get hurt. Jesus replied, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Blow by blow, Jesus responded to that scoundrel with the Word of God. Take up that sword of the Spirit in order to defend against the devil's attacks. Here's another reason, you see, to read, to learn, to study, to memorize the Scriptures. In them you have the Spirit's sword. And notice, as the sword of the Spirit, it carries with it a very special power and promise. And that is that the Spirit always goes forth with His sword. He will be there to guide you through, to bring you through, to equip you with that weapon. Brothers and sisters, you will face trials, temptations, tortuous hardships in this life. You will struggle with yourself to live a godly, Christ-like, obedient life. You will be assaulted by Satan and his sympathizers, seeking to cause you to doubt and to turn away from Christ. You'll be surrounded. You'll experience times of doubt. You will be weak. But don't wait for those moments. Put on this full armor of God now. Wrap yourself with Christ, and He will empower you by His Spirit to stand firm, to hold the line. Because remember, your Savior has already overcome the world. He has won the war. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You that not only do You call us to faith, work that faith in us, freely grant us forgiveness and eternal life and all the blessings of Your salvation, but we thank You and praise You that even in the godly lives You call us to live, You equip us with Your own tools, with Your armaments, so that we can live the Christian life for Your glory. O Lord, please fill us with faith. Remind us of the righteousness of Christ. Give us that sword of the Spirit. Help us to embrace it. O Lord, fill us with truth as we wear the belt of truth, that we will be equipped in the power of Your Spirit to hold the line until You come again for us. In Jesus' name, amen.